So turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading here in this afternoon service to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so let us understand first that there is an angel come down from heaven who has the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. It is hard to know exactly who the angel is. There are some commentators that would call this out as the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are others who would say it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a mighty angel acting with his authority, and it's very difficult to know. This angel actually does the binding of Satan. And remember that Matthew chapter 12 speaks to us about what it means that Satan is bound. That when Christ came, there was a miracle that he performed that was not performed by any of the prophets of the Old Testament. And that is that it was the casting out of devils. And the casting out of devils was indicative of the binding of Satan by Christ himself, and that his kingdom was in the process of being destroyed, and Christ's kingdom was in the process of being established. and that kingdom will advance and grow, and Christ will reign until all enemies are put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death, as we see exactly in this chapter, when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. All right, so who's the angel? I don't think it's Christ, because when Christ appears in this chapter, in the context of this chapter, it seems to me that he appears as the righteous judge, that this is probably an angel acting with his authority, although it could be Christ himself, and there's really no argument to be had there, because the authority of the binding of Satan is indeed Christ's authority. So it's not a literal chain, okay? It's not a literal key, and it's not a literal pit. These are literary figures designed to teach us certain propositions, not to draw up the architecture of the prison into which Satan is thrown. So we learn then that from Matthew chapter 12 that this binding of Satan took place when Christ's kingdom came to the earth in the person of the king, and then in the ministry of the apostles after him. Because remember, the ministry of the casting out of devils went on in the days of the apostles to witness to that advance of the kingdom of Christ. So when is the binding of Satan? There are between Reformed theologians, faithful men, there are two views. One view is that the binding of Satan took place when Christ came to earth, like what I just told you. Then there are others that say that this particular binding, this 1,000 years, is something that takes place that is yet future to us and will take place at a time of unprecedented advancement of the gospel and its establishment upon the earth, and that is sometimes called that post-millennial vision. There were members of the Westminster Assembly and other Puritans that were not members of the Westminster Assembly in and about that era that were what we would call Chileists. They believed in a literal 1,000-year millennium. Some of them even went so far as to say, with the Great Reformation that they saw going on across Europe and around them, that our age is when this millennium is beginning. I'm not sure if they would have the same opinion if they were alive today. It is something of a difficulty in every age to believe or to see the signs of prophecies unfolding endemic to our age. Sometimes we call that the hubris of the modern. Sometimes it's simply that we look so closely at our own age that it's difficult to get ourselves out of those lenses, if you will. My view is that the binding of Satan began when Christ came to earth and was casting out devils as the sign of Satan's kingdom being destroyed and Christ's kingdom being established, and that the growth of that kingdom continues in fits and starts according to the command of Christ, not that he's in any way thwarted. But that graph goes upward and it looks like this, with maybe a downward turn and then a greater upward turn and then maybe a downward turn and then a greater upward turn until the end of days. I am, in my understanding, a triumphalist. I do believe that Christ returns not to a world that is on its last gasps, but that Christ returns to a church that is in some sense largely triumphant. Now we are in the midst, in the West anyway, of a great apostasy at the present time. The Western nations, having once had at least a modicum of confession of Christianity, no longer do. Islam has always risen up at the behest of the King of Kings as a foil to chasten the nations that have called upon Christ, and from time to time he has stirred up that hornet's nest in order to chasten those nations that at one time had a Christian profession so that they might return to their Christian roots. I don't know if that's happening now or not. I don't know what the mind of the King of Kings is. He does. He's in control. Satan is bound in such a way, however. Notice he is, and this is an argument that I had with one of my mentors early on, I developed this term. He didn't like it. I liked it. He said, well, Satan is bound. What does that mean? I said, no, Satan is specifically bound. He is specifically bound such that he should deceive the nations no longer. Now, when you think of who the nations are in John's context, it becomes very clear. Because in the days of the Old Testament, there was no light in those nations. None at all. They were in complete darkness. Every now and then the Lord would stir up the heart of one king or another to be kind to the church. But that is not the same to say that those kings were converted to the King of Kings. It's very difficult to make that determination. But the religion of Yahweh was held in a very small nation. Some might say the least of nations. In a very small piece of real estate in Palestine. With some days of expansion and some days of contraction. With some days of triumph and some days of defeat. And some days of reformation and some days of deformation. But always there in that nation, that racial people. No longer is that the case. Satan is bound so that he should deceive the nations no longer. Now the gospel is a worldwide gospel. And so he's no longer deceiving those nations as he did in the Old Testament. But there is a time coming toward the end of this age, toward the end of that 1,000 years, when Satan will be loosed for a short season, and there will be another short era of apostasy. How short? No, you're asking the wrong guy. I have no idea. Short compared to the 1,000 years. Short compared to the interadvential age as a whole. Short in that sense. Short enough, and yet long enough, so that the enemies of God, Gog and Magog, the consummate enemies of God, those areas where all of the attacks came from, that northern section there of, what would we say? We'd say east of the Black Sea, that area where the Assyrians came from, where in some sense the Babylonians came from, that geographical area where the enemies of God typically marched from, that time of apostasy will be short enough and yet long enough so that the enemies of God will be gathered most decidedly against the people of God, and Christ will return and destroy them with the breath of his mouth. So, then we go to verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which not worship the beast, neither his image. So let's not take this as one type of Christian, the martyrs only, but let's see it as all of Christians. The martyrs, those who weren't martyred, all of those who were characterized by they had not received the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand. And this speaks of what we might term as the church triumphant. These are those who are raised and seated in the heavenlies with Christ. These are those who, like we saw them earlier, they were under the altar. And they said to the Lord, how long? Right? They were the departed saints who were crying out then for the full and final triumph of the Lord's kingdom. And so they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And this is called the first resurrection. The first resurrection, in my opinion, in Revelation chapter 20, is not a physical resurrection. It is a spiritual resurrection. It is that coming to life from death. It is those who were dead in trespasses and sins are quickened together with Christ, raised up and seated in heavenly places with him. Does that sound familiar? Right, that's Ephesians 2, and it comports very closely here with Revelation chapter 20. I know that that can be classed as an amillennial understanding. I don't particularly think of myself as an amillennial. Certainly not a millennial. That's a joke. Anyway, but certainly I think it would be dangerous to deny the parallel between Revelation 20 and Ephesians 2 there. Okay, so blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice the length of the length of their days. That speaks of that they're no longer here upon earth. It says that not that the first death hath no power over them. The second death hath no power over them. What is the second death? That's what we have described at the end of this chapter. That's when they're cast into the lake of fire. But the second death hath no power over these. The first death does have power over them in the sense that it is appointed unto all men to die. In that sense. Okay, so that's, I think, who we're talking about there in verses 5 and 6. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All right, then when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. We talked about that already when we were talking about his binding. And notice that they gathered themselves together, and they surrounded the saints and the beloved city. The beloved city is not Jerusalem in this context, it's the church herself. Right, the heavenly Jerusalem that has come down, the church herself. And so fire comes down from God out of heaven, and they are devoured. The devil and them that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that takes us up through verse 10. And notice now that we have dispatched those great and grand enemies. Right? We've taken them out one by one as we've seen it progress from chapter 16 onward. Okay, we introduce them and we take them out. All right, now, in verse 11 then, notice it is no longer thrones, but one great white throne. Something different is happening now. It's no longer the thrones and those who were sitting on them, and judgment was given to them. And remember that this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he is incredulous regarding the Corinthian church. He says, okay, this is something that I hear, but I'm having a hard time believing it. Is it true that if you have a dispute between brother and brother, that you go to the unbeliever to have that solved? Is that true? Are you really doing that? Don't you realize that the saints will judge the angels? Take someone that is least in your church and set him the judge over your brethren, rather than go to an unbeliever, Paul says. That's how he puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so notice here that there is a judgment of sorts as the saints will sit and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But then at the end of that 1,000 years, well, those thrones are not seen. There's only one great white throne that is seen. And this is what our older theologians called the great and final assize. The assize, you know what A-S-S-I-Z-E, the final trial, the final judgment, the final inquisition, if you will. And so here then, what do we have? We have earth and heaven fled away. In other words, this judgment is eternal. It transcends the temporal bounds of earth and heaven. And there was no place found for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Notice that there's no distinguishing made between the dead and the dead. The dead that die in Christ and the dead that die without Christ are all called to this great and final assize. They will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, we're indebted to the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking to us that we will all sit before the bema of Christ. Every one of us will. So there are books opened, and there's another book, the book of life. And all of the dead are judged out of the books. I don't know what that will be like. Theologians are divided. Even solid Puritan theologians are divided on what this looks like. There are some that would say that our sins are not brought up, those who are redeemed, that our sins are not brought up, that there's nothing that would happen that would cause weeping or consternation here at this judgment for the people of God. For my part, I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm not sure. It says that we're judged out of the books. I think that should Christ open up the books and show us our works, that I'm confident that we would have that confidence in Him, that there would be no fear. It would only be the magnifying of His grace and His mercy and forgiveness to take a look at the sea of humanity that is standing there and being judged, and to note that some of what we have done may even have been worse than those who will be sent off into an eternal perdition. And will that not magnify the grace and mercy of Christ in our eyes? And so everyone will be judged out of the books, and then there will be another book open, which is the book of life. And that's the book that makes the difference. Anyone not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet, the beast, and the devil are. Anyone whose name is found in the book of life, having been written there from the foundation of the world, will not be cast into the lake that burns with fire, but instead will be gathered to Christ Himself. And so we see that even in the final judgment, that there is no consideration of our works. And although I have been criticized from time to time for saying, and by the way, in our Reformed churches there is an error here, it is a true statement when I say to you that it is indeed a widespread error in so-called Reformed churches that say at the final judgment that our works will be brought in and will be considered as a part of our full and final justification. That is an error that messes with the foundations of the gospel, and that must be called out and avoided at all cost, like the plague that it is. We cannot tolerate. We will not stand if we stand in any consideration with our works. And this is one of those reasons that I think when we see here this sea of humanity brought before the judgment seat, and in some way, and I don't know how it will be done, of course the Lord is able to make it happen, that we will look at the sea of humanity and the sins of ourselves and others all cast up before God, and we will understand that the only hope that we have is that our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So we do not consider our works here as forming a part of the judgment. If we're judged out of the book of works, even one work, we die. That's the end of the story. All right, so the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were then cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My dear brothers and sisters, this scene of the final judgment, if there was ever an inkling of something besides grace that was involved in your salvation, surely it would be here. But what do we see? We see front to back, top to bottom, back to front, left to right, everywhere in between, all the diagonals. We see Christ and His grace alone. Thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 20.